All right, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, after we've come through Thanksgiving and the Christmas season, first of the year, kind of preparing everybody for this year, we're finally back in the book of Romans. First eight chapters, if you'll recall, Paul dealt with doctrine and the things that we need to understand about the Christian faith. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11, he dealt with the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 12, he began to deal with everyday practical matters, the actions of the believer, the actions of the church, and the actions of other believers. In Scripture, there are three institutions that have been ordained by God. The first one is the family. And in a perfect world, it's a small community of related people who have their interest in mutual care for one another. Amen. There's fellowship, there's sharing, there's labor, there's provision. And God has designed the husband as the head of the family. The wives are to be in submission to their husbands, as unto the Lord. The children, in turn, are to submit to their parents. And folks, that's what makes a happy home. The second institution is the church. And in a perfect world, it's a community of believers in the Lord Jesus. And they worship the Lord, they serve the Lord, and there's mutual care for one another. Of course, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. But under him fall the pastor, the elders, the deacons, and the other members of the body of Christ. When God's order is maintained in the church, there's blessing and there's harmony. And I love that with our fellowship here. The third institution is the government. And in a perfect world, I said in a perfect world, it's a larger community of people who are brought together under central leadership. They have as their interest the mutual good of all the other citizens. The submission of the citizens to the authorities of the government will produce a tranquil society. But folks, we don't live in a perfect world, do we? No, we do not. There's confusion and turmoil in families. There's division and hurt in the churches. And there's chaos, and as we have seen last week, militant disorder in our government. But I have an answer for the family, and I have an answer for the church, and I have an answer for the government. And his name is Jesus. Amen. That's the answer. Now, we've looked at families, and we've looked at the church, so we're going to look at the government today. Since we're part of a secular society, now I know we are in the world, but we're not of the world, but we live here, right? Amen. So we're part of that secular society. We have certain responsibilities to that society. And as chapter 13 begins, Paul talks about how the people should relate to the government and how the government should relate to people. Fortunately, we don't have to wonder about that because the Apostle Paul gives what would have been back then a rather shocking instruction on how they were relate to the Roman government of that day. Now keep in mind, Paul's writing to Jews and Gentiles. And they both had one thing in common. They didn't like the government. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. But there were advantages to living under the Roman reign. There was relative peace. People were safe. They had great roads. Their economy was basically good, and their society was stable. But it was still a rigid, dictatorial government. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, your liberty was limited. And justice was swift and not always just. So Paul basically uses three words which should guide any Christian citizen, and that's everybody here, and every Christian citizen on how to relate to the government. And here are the three words: authority, responsibility, accountability. Those are the three concepts that we're going to look at. Now I want to make something very clear before I get into this. God has never, ever commanded us to obey or respect a government that asks or demands of us things that are ungodly or unbiblical.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. God has never, ever commanded us to obey or respect a government that asks or demands of us things that are ungodly or unbiblical. So with that in mind, let's first look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Because the government has authority given by God. Now, understand, as I said, when I started studying this and trying to get into this, some of the words that I kept hearing and reading, it sent shivers down my spine. I don't know any other way to tell you this. It did. Because of what I see going on versus what I'm reading in the Scripture. Right? Okay. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except what God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Folks, God has appointed those who are in governmental power. That's true of every government everywhere, whether it is a democracy or a dictator. If it's a capitalistic or a communistic government, it doesn't matter. And what you find in Scripture is that God puts people in power to be a blessing. He also puts people in power to be chastisement.
Amen.
But there's one thing that all governments and all government rulers have in common. They all have the same thing. Their authority was given to them by God. They'll remain in power as long as God allows it. You see, the government, and here's where the thing started getting chilly in my back. The government is a divine institution with divine authority. What? It is.
Amen.
It is. Now, I want to make you understand this. What I'm saying and what I'm not saying, all right? You got to understand this. I'm not saying that God's responsible for the behavior of Hitler and Stalin and the Saddam Hussein and the Putins of our times. That's not what I'm saying. Or that their authority should ever, not ever be resisted. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul's saying either. All Paul is saying is that no ruler has authority in and of himself. He doesn't. Whether he recognizes it or not, his authority comes from God. Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Doesn't that just shake you to no end? Did Pilate misuse the authority that God had given him with the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. But even the authority he used to do it had been allowed by God. Now, when I got to that point in my message and doing those things, I thought, there's got to be some scripture here someplace, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Did you hear that? God made Jesus to be sin for us. Acts 2:23, Peter said, Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge.
Amen.
Folks, every government in power today is there for one of two reasons. Either God put it there, or God had allowed it to be there. That's the only two. Now, that does not mean that a government should always be obeyed and should never be resisted. That's not what I'm saying. If a government commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, we have a duty as followers of Jesus Christ to resist and disobey the government.
Amen.
Remember when Peter and the other disciples were commanded by the civil and the religious authorities not to preach about Jesus anymore? You know what Peter said? We must obey God rather than man.
Amen.
You You see, when laws are enacted that clearly contradict God's laws, civil disobedience is not just an option, it's a requirement. Civil disobedience. Remember when Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew wives to kill the newborn Jewish boys? They resisted. They said, no way, we ain't doing it. When Nebuchadnezzar commanded that all the people fall down and worship the golden god, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or as I like to call them, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. All of them, they refused to obey, right? When King Darius made his decree that 30 days nobody could pray to any god or anybody else except for him. First thing he did, Daniel went home, opened his windows up, got down on his knees and began to pray. But folks, it says, as was his custom, God was first in his life, and he obeyed God, not what the government said. So the authority that's given by God, look at verse 2 and 3, is spelled out for us. It says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. Now, since rulers are here by the consent of the Lord, if we rebel against the rulers of the land, we're rebelling against the Lord. Of course, we need to remember, and you'll keep hearing this theme all the way through this message, there's a difference between laws that are acceptable and those that must be ignored. You say, Pastor, what's the difference? When man's law contradicts God's word, then God's word must be followed regardless of the consequences.
Amen.
I'm going to repeat what I've already said. The principle in God's word is that we are to place God's word first. Then we listen to the other laws. So the government has an authority that's been given to them by God. Secondly, the government has a responsibility to the people. Look at verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Folks, the Bible makes it clear that the government is an arm of the Lord to make and maintain order in the society. God has handed that judgment to men, and even when we disagree with how they lead, so long as they're in accordance with God's laws, we are to obey the authorities. Now, Paul used the phrase three times to show us that government is not only the authority from God, but it's a ministry of God. And again, there's where the shiver comes in. It's a ministry from God. Verse 4 says they are God's servants. Later on in verse 6, it says they are God's servants. Now that word servant literally means minister. God refers to the government authorities as ministers. I know that seems strange to think of politicians and government officials as ministers. Goodness. Yet has it ever occurred to you that the English language still carries that idea? I mean, the elected official in Great Britain is called the prime minister, right? American politicians love to describe themselves as public servants, right? We use those terms all the time. They carry the right idea. Elected officials are to serve and to minister to the people they represent. So government authorities are ordained ministers. And folks, the primary role of government is to do good by the people, for the people, and to the people. And in this verse, we're told that there are three things that the government's primarily responsible for: to protect the people, to punish wrongdoers, and to promote justice. It also says the government is to punish the wicked. Punish the wicked. The government has the primary responsibility to punish criminals inside the nation and to fight enemies outside the nation. or at this point, inside the nation too. That's why we have the rule of law. That's why we have courts. That's why we have policemen and jails and the death penalty. And the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines and the Coast Guard and... Well, did I leave anybody out?
Space Force.
Thank you, the Space Force. And when an official of the state uses the sword to protect human life, he's inflicting God's wrath and punishment on evildoers. That's true whether it's a policeman defending against a criminal or it's a soldier defending against an enemy.
Amen.
It's interesting. Abraham Lincoln said this: the legitimate object of government is to do for a community of people what they need to have done, but cannot so well do for themselves as individuals. But in all that people can individually do as well for themselves, government ought not to interfere.
Amen.
Folks, the reason government has become such a dirty word and the reason it's looked at with such cynicism is they're not letting the people live their lives. They're telling people, they're dictating to people how to live, what to do, where to go, and when to go. Folks, that is a dangerous path headed right towards socialism.
That's right.
Beyond that, communism.
Yes.
We need to stay away from that. Verse 6 also says, we ought to pay our taxes. So, folks, the first thing we ought to do is pray for our government. I mean, pay for our government. I'll get to praying for them in a minute. First thing we ought to do is pay for it. It says we ought to pay taxes. Now, I realize that's a very touchy subject, right? Nobody likes to... Anybody here just look for that day? Man, it's April 15th. Oh, I get to give the government some money. And nobody liked that. I read about this guy who was coming on Capitol Hill one night, leaving his office. He was walking down the road. This guy jumped out with a gun. And he says, give me all your money. And the guy looked at him and said, what are you talking about, man? I'm a congressman. I'm a United States congressman. Who are you talking to? And the guy with the gun said, oh, okay, then give me my money. Right? Nobody likes to pay taxes. But we need to remember we're obligated to support the government through our taxes, and we're to pay our taxes that we owe. It's an act of obedience to God, who is the authority over the government. So we need to pay for our government. But secondly, and I think most importantly, is we need to pray for our government.
Amen.
Paul told Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Folks, it all comes down to obedience to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Do we want our country to return to the Lord?
Amen.
Do we? I think we do. Do we want our land to be healed from the deep division we see going on in our land right now? Do we?
Yes.
Well, you know what? I have the solution. I prayed hard about it. I've got this great solution. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land and I will forgive their sins. Folks, it's got to start here. We have got to be the ones who are praying, who are seeking the Lord. Folks, it doesn't matter who you voted for. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter whether they represent your party or not. It doesn't matter whether you want to see them elected or reelected. We're Christians, and we have an obligation to pray for those who are in authority over us.
Amen.
Folks, if we spend half as much time praying for people that are in authority over us as we do about grumbling about them and griping about them and complaining about them, boy, we'd have less to complain about and more to praise God about. Now, I began my message by saying God has never, ever commanded us to obey or respect a government that asks or demands of us things that are ungodly and unbiblical. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but neither party has the exact vision of the world that we as Christians have. It's a totally different. I don't care where you are. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we're told to hold the ethics of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a few. The sanctity of life. The protection of the unborn. Strengthening families. Seeking peace. Praising what is good and calling out what is evil. Folks, it's okay to have convictions about political issues. We can disagree on personalities and on policies and a whole host of other subjects. However, listen to what Peter said. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Folks, even if you cannot respect the person for their positions or their beliefs or their actions, we still owe them a debt of respect because of the position they occupy.
Amen.
Verse 7 in Romans chapter 13 says, give to everyone what's due them. Taxes, revenue, respect, honor. We're commanded to honor those who are in authority. But remember, they would not be serving there unless they were allowed by God. Therefore, respect those in authority. And when you do that, you respect God. Now, you know, I come to conclusions based on very good intentions. I really do. I'm a pretty thoughtful guy. I know how to do good research. And I try to apply my faith and my understanding to all of the politics and the things that are going on. So when somebody disagrees with me, there is a part of me that assumes that their intentions must be suspect if they don't agree with me. Or their political calculations are evil. Because how can someone look at the same evidence I look at, and come to a different conclusion than I do? Unless there's something sinister behind it. But you know what the truth is? They may have just as wholesome intentions as me. They may reach different conclusions. And it's for that reason I must allow them space to disagree on issues of policies without assuming the worst about that other person. Got to be careful there. But I know this. If you're anxious about this coming year, I am.
Amen.
I know I'm not supposed to be anxious, but I'm anxious. I think we need to set our eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
We ought to look to heaven. Paul told the church in Colossae, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Folks, even if our worst fears come to pass, we're citizens of a greater and everlasting kingdom. So we can have peace in the midst of conflict. We can have joy in the midst of the sorrow of this day. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. He said, put God first and he'll take care of our trials. He'll take care of our burdens. He'll take care of our sorrows. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, our God will meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, that's what God designed governments to do and to be. To commend what is good, to punish what is evil, to maintain the peace, and protect the oppressed. But you know what? Because of the sin that's in this world, government always doesn't always do the things that are right, do they? Oftentimes, government praises what's evil and punishes what's good. Governments often work against peace and fail to protect the most vulnerable. And when that happens, the people of God are called to step in as citizens and advocate for justice and for mercy and for goodness. We are called to demand that our governments live up to their God-given design for justice and goodness. But folks, Scripture is very clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people."
Amen.
There's so much to be concerned about. There's so much that we could be discouraged about. And yet we need to understand that the powers that be are there because God has ordained them to be there. So let's respect their position. Obey those in authority. Remember, with the exception, what man's law contradicts God's word, then God's word must be followed regardless of the consequences.
Amen.
Because when we do that, we're actually performing our service of worship to the glory of God and really showing the rest of this world how godly people live in this life. When we do this, God's honored, Jesus is exalted, and the saints really prove the reality of their testimony. Folks, our salvation, our calling, our commission doesn't come from the halls of Congress. It doesn't come from the president's desk, but it comes from an old rugged cross and an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem.
Amen.
So rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.